It is so good to see everybody who is here this evening. I know that some of you have driven quite some distance, coming from Granbury, coming from Weatherford. Thank you. That means the world to me. I know a lot of you have worked today. You're probably tired. You came home after a hard day's work, and you ate, and then you came here. And if you've got children, you work getting them ready, and you came here. Every single one of you that are here this evening, thank you. It means the world to me. I hope the sermon I prepared for you this evening is worthy of the effort that you have put forth just to be here. And I hope when you're going home, you'll be thinking to yourself, you're glad you came. Our sermon tonight, I noticed we got several preachers in the audience, is not going to be something you've never heard before or never thought about that. No, you know this. But we're going to be going over the foundation of our end of the covenant. The foundation of our relationship with God. What it is from our end that gives us access to the grace of God by which we are saved. We're going to be studying faith. And we're going to be looking at what I call the different aspects of faith. Now obviously the best definition of faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 in the Word of God. This is from three different translations. They all say, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So there are things I'm hoping for. I'm looking forward to with anticipation. Never seen them though. But I believe with no doubt, with all of my heart, they exist, it's true, it's coming. Now, as we go and study faith that gives us access to the grace of God, as I told you, you're going to be seeing there are different aspects of it. The first aspect I want to look at with you is just what we believe pertaining to what is reality. What is the truth? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So right off of the bat, we learn here, the key to our relationship with God is faith. You cannot please God at all without faith. You're not going to be saved at all without faith. And then he talks about the very first thing. One who comes to God must believe that he is. You see, you believe that he is. Now, I want to tell you something. You really don't need revelation to come to that belief. If you just use common sense, you can look at what has been made. You can look at the creation, and from what you see around us, the design, the perfection, it cries out to us that there's someone out there who designed it and created it. You can deduce God's existence without revelation. But you will not know the nature of God without the revelation. It is only through the revelation of the Scriptures that you learn that there's only one God. It is only through the revelation of the Scriptures that you learn that God is Spirit. It's only through the revelation of Scriptures you learn that God is holy and that God loves you. Our knowledge of the Creator is found through the Scriptures. And so if you're going to be diligently seeking God after you've deduced his existence, sooner or later, you're going to come here. Because you're not going to find God without his word. It is the word of God that reveals God to us. Everybody here, every preacher can quote this verse. John 20, 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may, look at this, believe. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Here the Apostle John, through the Holy Spirit, is telling us why the miracles are recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were written so that we can read them and come to realize, okay, this man whom I have never seen, I've never seen Jesus, never met him. Okay. When I'm reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first of all, I'm going to tell you the truth. I believe they are telling me the truth. I believe this is the way Jesus was born, of the Virgin Mary. I believe he did these miracles. I believe they're telling me the truth about what they saw Jesus doing. I believe he healed all those people. I believe he walked on the water. I believe he fed the 5,000 with just a few loaves and a few fishes. I believe he did all these things. I believe he raised Lazarus from the dead. And because I believe that, then he is who he says he is. Can you think of anything bigger to say about someone than this person is the Son of God? Nope. Nope. Answering my question, I can't think of anything bigger. Or to say this person is the prophesied Messiah of the Old Testament. He is the Christ. Nope. Can't think of anything bigger. And yet, that's exactly what I believe. I believe somebody had never laid eyes on Jesus. He is the Christ. Now, if you don't know this, Christ means anointed one. Basically, he's the king of the prophesied kingdom of the Old Testament. Son of God, a virgin birth took place. Joseph is not the father of Jesus. Nor any man, God is. Now you got to understand this. Jesus teaching this about himself. When Jesus called himself the Son of Man, the people who heard him understood what he was talking about. When he was talking about before Abraham was born, I am, they understood that completely. They understood that he was declaring himself to be the Son of God. That's why the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Yeah. Because that's what he was saying about himself. But the miracles he was doing was proving he's telling the truth. So, this is what I often tell people, by the way, when I preach funerals. Just read it. Just go home. Read the book of Luke. If you're not a Christian, just read the book of Luke. And if it's the truth, and you believe it's the truth, this is what it's going to lead you to. John 10:17, so the faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There is not a Christian that has ever come into existence without the word of God, without the preaching of the gospel. And every person who has ever become a Christian has become a Christian by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And the way we get there is through the Word of God. Acts 8:37. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Christ is not his last name. I'm Wayne Fancher. Christ is not his last name. Christ is what he is. He's the Messiah. He's the King. He's the one God anointed to be the Messiah, the King of the kingdom. And he's the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, are you noticing all these verses I'm showing you are talking about believe? That's the word that's used in the text, believe. Do you believe with all your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? All right. I again have read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I've read the accounts of those that tell us that they were witnesses of him being alive after he was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Either they're telling the truth or they're lying. Wow, isn't that great? That's hard to figure out. No, they're telling the truth or they're lying. I believe they're telling me the truth. And because I believe the witnesses are telling me the truth about what they saw and their interaction with Jesus, they saw him, they heard him, they touched him, they interacted with him. All right. I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Now, before he rose from the dead, though, he was crucified. And I ask this question, and it's an important question. If Jesus is not the Christ, the Son of God, what does his death mean? And the answer is nothing. If he's not the Christ, the Son of God, he's just another man who died in history. but if he is the Christ, the Son of God, what does his death mean? Everything. It all comes down to what we believe about Jesus. Everything. Our whole salvation comes down to this point. Do you believe Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day? There's the core of it right there. Because if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You can't be a Christian unless you believe this about Jesus. Now, there's another aspect of faith I want to look at with you, and that's called trust. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." To trust is the idea of, okay, I believe what you're telling me is true. It's absolutely true. And if you tell me something happened, it happened. If you tell me you're going to do something, you're going to do it. Whatever you're telling me is absolutely, totally true. I trust you. Ephesians says in chapter 1, 12 through 14, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you see we talked about believing in here, but see twice he talks about you're trusting. Trusting. You heard, and now you're trusting. I'm trusting that you're telling me the truth about your crucifixion is for my sins. You're telling me the truth about how you rose from the dead so we can rise from the dead. What you're telling me about me being able to be saved, forgiven of my sins, I believe you're telling me the truth. That's why I got baptized. Because I was reading in his word that if I would do that by faith, you'd forgive me of my sins. Every person who ever got baptized by faith was doing it because you trusted he was telling you the truth about your salvation. Acts 27, verse 25. This is Paul out on the sea. And the sailors didn't take his advice because they're in a hurry to get where they're going. And they shouldn't have been sailing. But Paul says to them, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." I want to put that verse in there because that's trust. That's what trust is. I believe God that whatever it is he's telling me, that it will be exactly as he told me. That's trust. We have a song that we sing this from. By the way, I'm not going to sing it. You're welcome. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." All right. I believe from the scriptures that I'm not just physical. I believe from the scriptures not only is it telling me the truth about God, it's telling me the truth about myself. And so therefore I believe there's a part of me that is eternal. I believe I have a soul. I believe my soul is what makes me truly valuable and precious, and that's why Christ died for me. What Paul is talking about here is how he has committed this to that day, to Jesus. Now, all of us who are Christians, this is what we've done. We have taken our soul's eternal destiny, and we're saying, okay, you're telling us you're the Christ, the Son of God. You're telling me you died for my sins. You're telling me if I obey in the gospel, I can be saved. You're telling me if I live by faith, I can be saved. Okay, I'm doing it. And so I'm looking forward to judgment day with this whole mindset. I'm going to go to heaven. My soul is going to be given a spiritual body. And I believe because I'm trusting the truth of the Scriptures, I'm trusting my soul and my eternal salvation to God through Jesus. Do you see? That's what trust is all about. We're taking everything we got and saying it's all yours. We trust you completely. With our soul's eternal destiny. That's trust, folks. That's the trust of faith. To where you're laying it all in His hands with absolute confidence. That's why this next verse in Hebrews puts it this way. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. See that word, confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We're looking to the promise. And I have confidence that what He's told me is coming and what He will do for me, He will do it. And I'm going to hold on to that confidence all the way to the close of my life. That is the trusting aspect of faith. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 through 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Now, a lot of times we stop right there. That's a mistake. Read the rest of it. For, you see the word for? That's connected to the previous verse. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. When the Scripture says, fear God, I'm going to give you a good Arkansas or Mississippi translation of that. Fear God. Anyway. That's it. It literally means exactly what it says. And it's explaining to you why you fear God. Because judgment day is coming and God is going to judge us. Got that? He's told us throughout the Scriptures, all the New Testament, judgment day is coming. I'm going to be standing before God Almighty and my eternal destiny is going to be determined by God at that moment. Now be honest with me. How do you feel about judgment day? Kind of iffy. Not iffy about God, iffy about me. Because, you see, I know I've sinned. If I get what I deserve, I'm going to hell. I understand that. But the beauty of Christianity is that God is willing to forgive us. He's willing to forgive us. That's the reason He gave His Son to die for. God wants us to have this aspect of faith, godly fear. It's part of it. In Hebrews 11, 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with, look at this, godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Notice how the verse begins, by faith. And in that context, he's talking about moved with godly fear. Godly fear is an aspect of faith. God warned Noah of what was coming. Noah trusted God was telling him the truth about what was coming. You see how that works? He trusted him. You're telling me the truth. You say the flood is coming and it's going to wipe out the rest of the world. Okay. He prepared the ark, folks. You know how long it took him to prepare that? I believe from the Scriptures, it might be correct on this, 120 years. Every tree he cut down, every tree he prepared, every tree he hauled, over those years and years and years, it was all driven by faith, but the faith was godly fear faith. He was trusting in the warning of God. God has warned us about what's coming in judgment. There is heaven and there is hell. It's real. It is not a Christian boogeyman that we make up and it's a myth. Hell is real, folks. I'm going to tell you a quick story. Years ago, when I was preaching in Louisiana, there was a man I've been trying to teach for a long time, and finally, he was on his deathbed. And so I went in and talked to him. He said, okay, I know why you're here, preacher, get on with it. And so, yeah, you're dying, and so you're going to be facing God pretty soon. And so I talked to him about heaven, and I read to him the scriptures about heaven. And he said, well, that's all fine and good, but that doesn't compel me to want to be a Christian. And so I decided I was going to go the other way. And so I started reading all the verses to him about hell and torment and fire and forever being separated from God. And this is what he said to me. I think I can deal with that. He's not dealing with it. I assure you. He is in torment and fire burning forever. Hell is real. We need to wake up to that. Hell is real. You're not afraid of hell. You don't believe. Something's wrong. We need to examine our faith. If you've never cried out to God, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You remember the prayer of the publican? That's not Republican, by the way. Publican. Tax collector. Do you remember his prayer? Why did he hit his chest? I can tell you why he struck his chest. I like your King James, by the way, smoking breast. Because he was upset with himself. He was angry with himself. Because he had sinned yet again. And here he was having to go to God again. Praying for forgiveness of sins again. Why was it he wouldn't even look up to heaven? He's ashamed. Godly sorrow. Broken and contrite spirit. That man went down to his house justified. He was being driven by godly fear. Now listen to me, folks. Have you ever gotten to the point in your life when you're absolutely ashamed, thinking, how can I go to God now? How can I pray to God now after what I've done yet again? Same old sin again? Have you ever been upset with yourself? If you answer those questions, no, listen real close, something's wrong with you. If you're not ashamed about your sin, if you don't experience godly sorrow about sin, if you don't experience shame about sin, something's wrong. Part of faith is godly fear. Have you ever cried out to God, please don't let me go to hell? If you have not, why not? Exactly how do you feel about sin and do you believe in hell? We need to wake up. Hell is real. Torment of hell is real. The fire of hell is real. The eternity of hell is real. But you want me to understand what scares me the most about hell? This is what scares me the most about hell. I will never have any hope of being with God. To be forever cut off from God. No hope of being with God who loves me. That's hell. Move yourself in your life with godly fear. Let part of your faith be this. Very simply, I don't want to go to hell. No more complex than that. Judgment Day coming. Judgment Day's coming. I don't want to go to hell. Hebrews says in chapter 12, 28 to 29, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God. Look at this. Acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Yeah, God is love. That's true. But our God is a consuming fire. And judgment's coming. And everybody's going to be in one of two. Heaven or hell. And if hell doesn't scare you, something's wrong with your faith. A part of our relationship with God is very simply this: God, please don't let me be lost. Please don't let me go to hell. And folks, yeah, that motivates me to get my life right with God, because quite frankly, I don't want to go there. Now then, we'll go to the other side. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. First of all, I trust that's telling me the truth. And so my hope, when we're talking about hope, we're talking about things I'm anticipating, things I'm looking forward to. And to what level should I hope? Hope fully. You see that word fully? Totally, fully, hope of the grace of God. When judgment day comes, the only hope any of us got is the mercy and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. When's it going to be found out? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because if you don't know this, at the revelation of Jesus Christ is when judgment day comes. And so when judgment day comes, there's going to be the wrath of God, there's going to be the grace of God, there's going to be the mercy of God. Which side are you going to be on? 1 Peter 1:21. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. God raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that. My hope, quite frankly, is not in me. My hope, not in you. My hope is nobody out there. My hope is in God through Jesus Christ. The only hope anybody has is in God through Jesus Christ. That's the core of Christianity. Our entire hope is based upon God and Jesus Christ. So when we talk about hope, what are we talking about? Acts 24:15. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Throughout the New Testament, one of the main teachings of Christianity is that there's going to be a resurrection in the future. And this resurrection in the future, it drives me a whole lot, because there's a lot of my friends and my family and my loved ones that have already died. And they died in Christ. And I want to see them again. I want to see my dad, my mom. I don't mind telling you. That motivates me. I want to go where they are. I believe they're with the Lord, and so they're with the Lord. I want to go where they are with the Lord. There's no more complex than that. There are multitudes of people that I love that are in Christ. Matter of fact, most people I really know really well are in Christ, but my family, my friends, my brethren, I want to see you all. That motivates me. My desire to be with my family. I don't want to be separated from my family for all eternity. I would rather be where they are. Colossians says in chapter 1 and verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Again, you understand, talks about truth, the word of truth, talking about the hope of heaven. All right. The book of Revelation, whether you take it literally or figuratively, I can tell you this, the message is the same. It's going to be beautiful. But I'll be honest with you. The physical aspects of heaven described in the book of Revelation is not what draws me to heaven. The reason I want to go to heaven is because that's where God is. I told you earlier I want to see my loved ones, but to be honest with you, there's somebody else I want to see more than them. I want to be with God. And I want to be with my Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is telling me the truth. I don't believe heaven is a make-believe Christian myth that we just use at funerals to make people feel better. I think this is the truth. I think this is truth so much, I'm up here talking to you about it. I've given my life to try to tell people about it. And I'm going to do everything I can by faith to make it there. It's all about this. All about this. Ultimately, being with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone else around, well, that's just part of the hope as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? That's a great verse, isn't it? What is our hope? What is our joy? A crown of rejoicing. It's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and the resurrection comes and we start looking around and going, well, there's Stan. There's Debbie. There's my wife. There's my son. There's my daughter. There's my grandkids. There's my mom. There's my dad. There's my brethren. There's Chip. And you start looking around. And we're all together. It's coming. It's just a step between us and death. Heaven's coming, folks. Real. We're going to all be together. I believe it. It's my joy. I'm happy right now if you don't see this. Because I believe it's the truth. I believe it's the truth. And I'm looking forward to it more than anything. I'm building my entire life around it. Because I believe this is coming. With every fiber of my being, I believe this is coming. And it gives me joy. Titus says in chapter 3, verse 7, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you have a difficult time getting your mind wrapped around eternal life? Well, I do. I can tell you why. It's because of that clock on the back wall. And his watch on my hand. And his timer on his computer. We live in time. The beginning and end. But God is giving us a free gift that He's paid for from His end. And He's telling us this free gift is eternal life. Can you think of anything greater? No. I believe He's telling me the truth. I believe I'm going to have eternal existence with no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, no more funerals, no more grief. I believe it's true. With God, with Jesus, with all my loved ones who died in Christ. That's the hope of faith. See that aspect now? All right, let's go to the last one. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. Now by faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. By the way, thank you for the song, Dennis. These are the aspects of Christian faith. Faith, hope, love. Love is an aspect of faith. As a matter of fact, listen real close to what I'm about to tell you. Love is the highest level of faith. That's what God is warning us to get to in our relationship with Him. Love is the highest level of a person's faith. To where not only do you believe God exists, you love God. Not only to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you love Jesus. How do you get there? 1 John 4:19 says, for we love Him because He first loved us. Again, 1 John chapter 4, this time verse 16. For we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Notice what I put in yellow tint for you here. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. Do you know God loves you? Do you believe God loves you? We love Him because He first loved us. How do you know God loves you? 1 John again, chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifest toward us. How is that known? That God has sent his only begotten Son to the world that we might live through him. Everybody here can quote John 3:16. God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave. What did he give? His only begotten Son. Okay. Fortunately, we got some babies here. I don't know you that well, Josh. I watch you from a distance. I'm going to ask you a question, though. Would you sacrifice any of your children for me? Be honest, please. Oh, you wouldn't? All right. Dan, I've known you longer. Would you like to sacrifice any of your children for me? I got three children. I love them very much. But quite frankly, I'm not going to give any of them for any of you, ever. You know why? I don't love you that much. Now that I've said that to try to get your attention, let something sink in. How much does God love you? He did give his only Son to die on the cross for you because he loves you. We must know and believe. No doubt, God loves me. He is crying out to you as loudly as he can. I love you. Understand the sacrifice was made because he loves you. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, again, I've got it in yellow tint for you. Jesus, the Son of God, look at what Paul, again, through the Holy Spirit does here, though. He personalizes the love of Jesus who loved me. See that? And gave himself for me. I know John 3:16, God so loved the world. It's easy sometimes to get lost in that concept of the world and God doesn't really know me personally and individually. Please know this, he knows you personally and individually. Jesus loves you. Everything he went through, he allowed himself to be lied about and spit upon and beat. Every stripe that came upon his back and legs when they were scourging him. You know why he allowed them to do that to him? He loves me. And he didn't want me to go to hell. What I just did was individualize the sacrifice of Jesus for me. You need to do that, okay? You need to individualize the sacrifice of Jesus for you. And understand, he knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he loves you more than anyone. And everything he went through was personal, specifically for you. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross and went through 6 torturing hours of a slow death. You know why? Because he loves me. He didn't want me to go to hell. He knew I was going to mess up. He knew I was going to sin. He didn't want me to go to hell. God loved me so much, he wasn't going to let me go to hell. Jesus loved me so much, he wasn't going to let me go to hell. And so God gave his Son and Jesus gave himself so that I would not go to hell. I believe this. And because I believe this, I have found myself not only believing God, but I love God. Love is the highest level of a Christian's faith. Faith, usually when it is first manifest, is godly fear. Do you remember sometimes when your children maybe wanted to obey the gospel? And they wanted to get baptized. And you talk to them and you say, well, what do you believe about Jesus? Huh? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? What? I don't know what that means. Can you explain repentance to me? No. I want to get baptized though. Why do you want to get baptized? I don't want to go to hell. years ago when I lived in Mississippi. I was a young boy, and a preacher got up and preached a sermon on hell, and it scared me and my sister so much we went home and baptized our dog. We believed he was telling us the truth. We didn't understand. But we got it in our minds. I don't want to go there as a child. Godly fear is usually the first aspect of faith to start rising. And then the idea of hope, heaven is there. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Yeah, okay. So I get baptized, I go to heaven, won't go to hell. They don't understand faith, they don't understand repentance. I wouldn't baptize my kids when they want to get baptized because they don't understand faith, they don't understand repentance, they just didn't want to go to hell, they don't want to go to heaven. Okay. So, godly fear and hope are usually what you see at the very beginning. And you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and so you get baptized because you believe he's telling you the truth. But I want you to realize this last aspect of faith, this is what comes over time. This is one that develops over time when you fully comprehend the magnitude of the sacrifice that was made and it was given for you, for me. And you know you did this for me. I've never seen Jesus, but I love him. That's what he's wanting. This is what God desires. He wants us to love him. And this is how we get there. Knowing and believing the love that God has for us. Okay. John 14:15. If you love me, consider my suggestions. You're all looking at me like, wait a minute, that's not what it said. If you love me, consider my suggestions. No, that's not what it says. If you love me, keep my commandments, not options, not suggestions. When you get to the point to where you love God, you want to be pleasing to God. How many of you have ever done something in your life just to please your parents because you love them? Yeah. I did. There was a time, if you think I was a great student, I wasn't. I was the worst student in the world. And I got a D one time in a class that you had to have a C or above to graduate. And so I wasn't going to be allowed to graduate. And I had to go home and tell my father, I got to go to school a whole another year, take a class in the spring so I can graduate. My father was a pretty tough man. I've only seen him cry twice. And that was at my grandmother's funerals. He went in his bedroom, lay down on the cry, on his bed, started crying. I was standing there in the hall. And my mother, she knew I was staring at my dad crying on the bed. And she came up and she said, "You broke his heart." After that day, I became the best student in the world. And every time I would do all A's, make the dean's list, the president's list, I would call my dad up. Even as a grown man, I was going to Harding. I was in my 40s. And I get an A for the semester. I call dad and said, "Dad, I got another A. What was it all about?" I love him. I wanted my dad to be proud of me. It's no more complex than that. I love God. I want my Father in heaven to be proud of me. I want to be pleasing to him. I want to make him proud because I love him. You see how that works? By faith, we keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. Hope in God and keep his commandments. Love God and keep his commandments. Faith is the gasoline that drives our relationship with our God. That's why you have access to the grace of God by faith, because it's by faith that we do everything we do. It's with faith we put out all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Again, thank you for the song. It's faith that gives us the victory over the world. It's faith by which we're going to be saved. But you must understand the different aspects of faith and make sure they are actually in you. And that this is what is driving you in your relationship with God, because ultimately, this is how everyone who is going to be saved is saved, is when we live and walk by faith. Galatians 5:6 says, For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails, or aren't circumcision avails anything, look at this now, but faith working through love. That's it right there. If you got faith working through love, love for God, love for Jesus, that kind of faith is going to give you access to the grace of God. And I believe he's telling us the truth. That in the end, we're going to be saved by that faith. What up against it? I don't know what else is on there. I think I've touched the button wrong somewhere. But anyhow, I'm going to stop right there regardless of what keeps coming up. Okay, there we are. My sermon this evening was a sermon trying to tell you things you probably already know. I haven't told you anything you don't already know. I'm just trying to bring our attention back to the core of our relationship with God. The foundation. It comes back to faith. Now, if you're not a Christian yet, do you believe not only in God, but that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day? That's what you believe before you obey the gospel. But in order to obey the gospel, you need to be willing to confess that faith openly before anybody, anytime, gladly telling them what you believe about Jesus. Confessing it when you obey the gospel is going to be the easiest time because you're before fellow Christians. It's when you get out there in the world, it gets tough sometimes. Be willing to confess your faith, now get this, and motivated by your faith, repent. As I said last night, faith is the gasoline that drives repentance. It is what drives it. And repentance is linear. That's why we walk by faith and live by faith. It's not just point action. It's a lifestyle. If you make that commitment of repentance, to walk by faith and live by faith, we'd be glad to assist you and baptize you into the body of Christ, and you're getting baptized by faith. Because he said, do it. You're trusting, he's telling you the truth about having your sins forgiven and being baptized into Christ and being saved. Everybody here got baptized because he believed it was the truth. If you're willing to confess your faith and make the commitment of repentance, we'll baptize you into the body of Christ as quick as we can. If you're in Christ already, okay, already obeyed the gospel, and you're struggling with sin and there's sin you're entangled in, sin you're overcome by, you need to get up. You need to get untangled. You need to take the sin straight to God and pray and beg for forgiveness. Remember the prayer of the publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God is willing to forgive you, but you have to repent of the sin. Take it to God. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We'll do the best we can to encourage you and strengthen you. And for all of us that are here this evening, live by faith all the way to the close of your life, okay? And grow in your faith, grow in your hope, grow in your godly fear, grow in your trust, and grow and grow and grow in your love for God to where it's in you and abounding. And press on and live and walk by faith all the way to the close of your life. And when the Lord does come, I'll look around. I intend on being there. I'll see you there too. Because you live by faith all the way to the close of your life. If you are subject to the gospel call in any way, let us know while we stand and sing the psalm that has been selected.